Today, obviously, is Mother's Day, and we celebrate our moms with many different occasions and celebrations, out to dinner, flowers, and so forth, and little tidbits from the kids. And, you know, moms are a great resource and a great blessing from God. So I want to talk a little bit today about mothers, you know, and I know that there's some, I call them pat Mother's Day sermons and stuff, and honestly tried to stay away from that today. Not that I'm any great orator or anything like that, but I really appreciate the opportunity to be filling in here for Pastor while he's gone. It's been a blessing. It's been difficult too, you know. Satan always is there, and kind of gives me an appreciation for what pastors actually go through every week and trying to prepare a message, and just with all the other stuff they got going on along around them, you know. So today I want to talk a little bit about a mother's influence. We all, regardless of who you are, we all have the opportunity to influence people our entire lives. We may do that in a positive way, we may do that in a negative way, but we all have people around us, we all have people that we interact with, and we all are an influence on those individuals. Mothers, I believe, in particular. So, I'm going to read something here that I found. This is not for me. This is not what my mom did, but I thought it was kind of interesting. It's called What My Mother Taught Me. My mother taught me religion. When I spilled grape juice on the carpet, she instructed, "You better pray that stain comes out of the carpet." My mother taught me logic from her decisive words, "Because I said so, that's why." She taught me foresight. "Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident." She taught me irony. "Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about." She taught me stamina. "You'll sit there till that food is finished." She taught me about the weather. "Looks like a tornado went through your room." And she taught me about behavior modification. "Stop acting like your father." Today is Mother's Day. It's a day that has been set aside to honor mothers. On May 9th, 1914, Congress declared the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. President Woodrow Wilson said that this day would be set aside as a time for, in his words, public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. So what is a mother? Kind of sounds like a silly question, doesn't it? But I'll be honest with you, you know, I'm sure we all have a definition or a picture in our mind of, you know, what a mother is. But while I was preparing for this week, the question kept coming to me, you know, what is a mother? I mean, I had a mom. I know what a mother's like. I have a wife that's a mother to my children. But, you know, what is a mother really? So I did a little digging. And I pulled up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. There's a synopsis given for the word mother, and I found it rather interesting. It says mother, the womb, matter, stuff, materials of which anything is made. We observe that in some other languages, as well as in English, the same word signifies a female parent, matter, or mold. and a mold like you shape something with, not the other mold. The question then occurs whether the name of the female parent originated in a word expressing matter or mold, either the soil of the earth as the producer or the like substance when shaped and fitted as a mold for castings, or whether the name is connected with the opinion that the earth is the mother of all productions, hence the word Mother Earth. But in the Italian, the Spanish, and Portuguese, the same word madre signified mother as well as a mold used in castings. Thought that was kind of interesting, because a mother does mold and shape her children. Definition of a mom, according to Webster, was a woman who has borne a child, that which has produced anything. Familiar term of address of an old woman or a matron as a title given to a woman who exercises care and tenderness towards another or gives parental advice. Kind of fits the definition of a mom, and I think probably a lot of the definitions we have in our own and experiences, for that matter, that we have. Today I'd like to take a look at what a mother is, what a mother's influence is, and especially in God's eyes. I want to do that by searching God's Word today to see what that influence looks like in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And of all the things that a mother is, I think her influence over her children is probably her greatest asset. So before we start, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the instruction we have in your word, for the examples of those before us which loved you in the Holy Scriptures, Lord, that we may learn of ourselves. And thank you, Lord, for those here today, and ask that you would just be in our midst. Let there be no hindrance in this place today, Father. Speak through me, Lord, as your vessel. May your Spirit open our ears that we may hear your word, and may it challenge us to be all that we can be in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about a mother's influence today. And again, before we get going, I guess, we need to define the word influence. And again, I looked that up again. I'm pretty big on Webster's 1828 dictionary. Don't really care for some of the definitions in the newer ones. Influence is literally a flowing in, into, or on, and referring to substances spiritual or too subtle to be visible, like inspiration. In a general sense, influence denotes power whose operation is invisible and known only by its effects, or a power whose cause and operation are unseen. It's a moral power, power of truth operating on the mind, rational faculties, or will, and persuading or dissuading, as in the influence of motives, arguments, or of prayer. Influence can be a physical power. It's power that affects natural bodies by unseen operation, as in the rays of the sun have an influence in whitening clothing or giving a green color to vegetables. It's power of acting on sensibility, as in the influence of love or sympathy for another. And influence has a spiritual power, or the immediate power of God on the mind, as a divine influence and the influences of the Holy Spirit. So as we get into the influences of a mother today, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses, and we'll look through verses 1 and 5. So if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is kind of going to be the basis for our message today, but we are going to be flipping around quite a few different passages. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Timothy had some godly figures in his life. In Acts chapter 16, we get a little better look at Eunice, and from that chapter, we're informed that she was a believer. And here in Paul's letter, we see that Lois, Timothy's grandmother, was also a believer. Both of them had an unfeigned faith. All we know really about Timothy's father is that he was a Greek. It's not really clearly mentioned anywhere in Scripture whether he was saved or not. Personally, I think it's implied that he wasn't, and I don't believe he was. But I believe that Timothy's mother and his grandmother had a great influence over him. I think it's evident in Scripture. The influence that each of us has on others, as I said earlier, is powerful. And the influence a mother has over her children is even more powerful. So today I want to take some time, and I want to look over a few of these points of influence that I've kind of thought about. And my prayer is that each mother will be challenged today to be all that she can be in God through them. So our first point of influence today that I want to look at is an influence of protection. A mother will usually be the first to stand up to protect her children. And I believe that God has built that instinct into her. It's even evident in the animal world. You look at animals, you don't want to get between a bear and her cubs, a mother bear and her cubs, because she will stop at nothing to protect them. Jesus used the same idea when he gave the analogy of a hen protecting and gathering her chicks, when he spoke of his love and his longing for his people over Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23. A godly mother will do her best to reach out and protect her children from the ravages of life. The constant attacks from the enemy upon the souls of her children, a godly mother will do all she can to try to protect them. We see Mary, I think of her when Christ was crucified, and she followed Jesus all along that path, clean to the cross. I don't believe there was one moment she thought about deserting him like some of his other followers had done. She stayed there at the foot of that cross, and even though she was powerless to do anything, I believe that she was praying for her son and would have done anything to protect him from what he was going through. Protection on a mother's part extends not only on the physical, but should also extend to things about the spiritual. Stop and think for a moment, especially you moms, and if a kidnapper tried to take your child, what would you do to prevent that from happening? you would do anything. You would give your own life to protect that child from that kidnapper. You would give whatever you had to give in order to keep that child safe. I believe that mothers should be equally vigilant when it comes to the spiritual nature of our children. And I believe that we should be doing all that we can do to protect them from our enemy. Some parents are watching programs on TV or viewing things on the internet that they shouldn't be doing in the first place, even as adults. And they don't even take the opportunity to put up blocks or security measures to keep their children safe from seeing the same things. It may sound a bit narrow-minded. You know, we haven't, and I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back or anything like that, but I honestly believe today, you know, maybe there is some decent things out there. But I have not found a show on television that was worth watching. We have not had TV in our house for probably 13 years. And I don't miss it in the least. And the only time that I really ever see anything is when I'm out of town for work and I'm sitting in a motel room. There's not a whole lot you can do in a motel room by yourself, you know. So, you know, I usually pop TV on, flip through the 100 and some channels or so that are offered there. And honestly, there ain't nothing on there that's worth watching. In my opinion, anyway. And there are some pretty filthy programs on a TV today. I remember when I was a little kid, little, you know, close to about 45 years ago, I can remember my grandmother at the time saying that the television was nothing but the devil's box. And there were some pretty wholesome programs on TV, you know, 45 years ago. It's nothing like we have today. But, you know, that's your choice, whether you have it in your house. But you need to monitor it and what's being watched on it. You can't compromise. We can't go just a little bit and allow, you know, just a little bit. Because when we compromise and we allow just a little bit, it's going to take hold. You know, Scripture talks about giving the devil a foothold. We certainly don't want to do that in our children's lives. We don't want to give them a foothold. We need to protect them. We need to guard them. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talked about, he said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy body and soul, destroy both soul and body in hell. The words there that are used for fear not doesn't mean to cower down and to, you know, that there's no hope or that you're backed into a corner. It means to be on guard. It means to be aware and to stand against. In other words, remember that there is an enemy that is much more subtle than breaking through the door in the middle of the day. Given the opportunity, and I guarantee you, given the opportunity, Satan will break into the lives of our children through any door that we leave unattended. Being a parent, whether a mother or a father, is a huge responsibility. One that I don't know how anybody can do without God's help. I honestly don't. I remember when our son was born, and I felt like the weight of the world was literally on my shoulders. I have never felt in anything that I have ever done, the magnitude of the responsibility and the accountability that was on me to raise my children. And I've failed many times, but God is good. And I have a godly wife that I am very thankful for. And she has taken on the biggest role in raising our children. And has done a wonderful job with it. Again, not perfect, but she's done very well. Be on your guard. Protect your children. It's not just the physical protection. More importantly, it's a spiritual protection. Be involved in their life. Know what they're watching on TV. Know what they're looking at on the internet. Know who they're talking to on their phone. Know where they're going on their phone. You know, these smartphones and stuff today, you can do anything on them that you can do on a computer. Know what they're participating in. Know who they're hanging out with. Set up boundaries. Protect them. Be the kind of mom today that will stand in the door of the lives of your children and do all you can to stand up to the attacks and the constant barrage of the enemy. Don't compromise. Be an example. Be a godly influence on your children. Pray with them. Read God's word with them. Teach them. Guard them from the things of this world. Just because everyone else has one or is doing it, regardless of what it is, doesn't mean it's beneficial. We all want to protect our children physically. But how often do we neglect the more important, the spiritual? Make the determination today that you will stand up and protect your children, and see the victory won in them, in their lives, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So my first point of influence is protection. Not only is there the influence of protection, but there's also the influence of parameters or boundaries. Turn it to Proverbs chapter 22, if you would. Proverbs chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 6, and I think it's pretty familiar to everybody, but train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We need to train our children. Too often, I think today, in today's society, moms and even dads are too busy with their own life. They don't take the time, they don't spend the time in their children's lives to teach them. As I was thinking about this and praying through it, you know, the thought came to my head about a compass, you know, and I'll kind of touch on that. But GPS is big today, you know, and I think we need to take the time to instill GPS into the hearts of our children. To assist them as they go about this life's journey. Now, when I say GPS, I'm not talking about a global positioning system. Don't get me wrong here. I don't want you to, you know, I'm not advocating chipping our kids and stuff and everything. Don't label me the Antichrist here. What came to mind was GPS. It's a navigation system. We need to train our kids. We need to send them in the right direction. But by GPS, I'm talking about God's plan of salvation. Honestly, we need to set parameters, boundaries, and guidelines for our children when they are young. We need to train up our child in the way that they should get. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, well, I don't know what is going on with this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we'll talk a little bit about training our kids, and we'll see what God's Word has to say about that. I'm also going to look at chapter 11 here, too, as well, if you want to put a placeholder there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates." Set boundaries. God has given us the boundaries. God has given us His Word, how He wants us to live our lives. God's Word will change and convert our soul. Yet it seems like in today's world, we talk about everything else but. We're big on sports teams, NASCAR drivers, pop stars, rock stars, movie actors. We know everything there is to know about them. And so few people can quote one verse of Scripture. Yet they say that they're a Christian. What kind of Christian are they? God has given us His judgments, His statutes, His commandments. It's not that we live under the law anymore, but we do know that the law is a schoolmaster. It teaches us. We need to teach our children. We need to train up our children in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, when they are on their own, they will not depart from it. They have a foundation that they can fall back on. It's not that they're never going to make a mistake, but they have a foundation that is unmovable, unshakable, never changes. If you look real quick over chapter 11, it just kind of reiterates what I just read. Chapter 11 in verse 7 of Deuteronomy. "But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which He did." We need to teach our kids God's commandments, His judgments, His statutes. We need to teach them the fear and admonition of the Lord. We need to teach them to love the Lord thy God. We need to teach him his word. We need to talk about it as we walk in the wayside, when we sit, when we stand. Whatever we're doing, it should be the catapult of our conversations. It needs to be in our heart. We need to spend time meditating on it. Something else that we need to do, you know, boundaries. Verse 7 here. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. God has done some amazing things in our lives. And we need to talk about those things. You know, one of the things that I love about this church, especially Wednesday nights, we can go on for hours here giving testimony to what God has done in our lives. That's a wonderful thing. You don't see that very often today. Talk about the things. Talk about how God has worked in your life. Let your children know that. Verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You know, I talked about the movie stars, the actors, the TV, the internet, and everything. There is so much stuff out there to eat up our time. Look at where you're spending your time, folks. Because wherever you're spending your time, that's your God. That's what you're worshiping. Are you putting your heart into your family? Are you putting your heart and soul? Are you taking time to spend time alone with God? And then you moms, are you teaching your children that? Are you teaching them to do the same thing? It's not just mothers either, you know. Dads have a role in this too. But we're talking about moms today. Verse 17, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. You're not spending that time with God. You're not setting those boundaries in your own life as well as in the lives of your children. Don't expect God's blessings. God's not going to bless what is contrary to what his desire is, what his heart is. Again in verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them, your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon the gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your forefathers to give them. You know, we only have our kids for a short time. We need to set those boundaries. We need to set those parameters in their life because they're going to a land eventually. We're preparing them for a life not to stay with us forever. How are you preparing them? What boundaries are you putting in place now to teach them now? Because if you're not doing it now, they're not going to do it later. You know, I've talked to some parents who have young kids and they don't attend church and, you know, really have a desire for kids to be in church. They're the future of our church. And I can't tell you how many parents I've talked to that said, well, you know, I'm going to wait until they get older and they can make up their own mind. Well, guess what? If you're not putting those, if you're not instilling that in your children now, I guarantee you, they're not going to be looking and seeking for it later on in life. It's not going to happen. We are sinful creatures. We have a sinful nature. We're not naturally gravitated towards God. We need to be training up our children in the way that they should go. We need to give them a moral compass, not based on society or their friends or even what we think is right or wrong. We need to give them a compass based solely on God's Word. I believe that's exactly what Lois and Eunice did with Timothy. And Paul, later on in chapter 3 of his letter to Timothy, he urged Timothy to continue in those things. A child who grows up with a sense of boundaries and guidelines will enjoy a great sense of belonging and protection. And I'm not talking about making a home a prison, but providing some definite guidelines and rules. Children, whether we realize it or not, are actually looking for those things. They want boundaries. They want parameters. They want to know where the line is drawn. I found an interesting article from Focus on the Family, and it states, children have a great need to know where behavioral boundaries are and who has the courage to enforce them. Years ago, during the early days of the progressive education movement, an enthusiastic theorist decided to take down a chain-link fence that surrounded the nursery school in which he worked. Excuse me. He thought the children would feel more freedom of movement without the visible barrier surrounding them. When the fence was removed, however, the boys and girls huddled near the center of the play yard. Not only did they not wander away, they didn't even venture to the edge of the grounds. Clearly, there is a security for all of us in defined boundaries. While we may sometimes look at parameters as something that may be confining or containing, it's important to remember that boundaries can also be established to keep out intruders. There's tremendous safety and protection inside the boundaries set up by parents, especially when those boundaries are based upon God's Word. Establish boundaries of respect for others. Boundaries pertaining to sex outside of marriage. Boundaries relating to the sanctity of life. Boundaries of marriage between one man and one woman. Boundaries of obedience. Boundaries of thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, and all the other commandments. It's important to realize that boundaries are there to make our are not there to make our children miserable, but they're there so that they will experience the greatest freedom that they could ever know inside the parameters of God's Word. So not only do we see the influence of protection and the influence of boundaries, but there's also the influence of prayer. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We read, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We often hear the value of a praying mother, and yet I think it's probably one of the most unappreciated and probably one of the most unacknowledged areas of motherhood. Mostly because I believe that a mother's prayers are not always out in the open. They're often within the inner recesses of her heart. Abraham Lincoln stated, "No one is poor who had a godly mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have followed me. They have clung to me all of my life. All that I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Prayer may not be seen, the results can surely be testified to, though. When we consider Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, I believe that they prayed fervently for Timothy. Found a little story to go along with this, another little illustration. It's called The Power of a Praying Mother. The year was 1820, and Peter Richley was a grateful man. He had survived one of the strangest and most harrowing events known to mankind. A ship which he had been traveling on across the ocean sank. Peter was rescued, but by some strange twist of fate, the second ship that rescued him sank also. He was rescued again, but the third ship sank likewise. He was rescued a third time, yet unbelievably, this fourth ship of passage sank as well. Find it hard to believe, but he was rescued a fourth time, and lo and behold, the fifth ship sunk as well. Kind of chuckling here, and it almost is laughable, had it not been so serious. On high seas, however, he floated with a serene confidence that somehow God did not want him to die. And sure enough, as if on cue, another ship came by and answered his call for help. This particular ocean liner, named the City of Leeds, was named after its British city of origin. It was bound from England to Australia and traveled the same sea lane as Peter Richley's down ships. The crew of the City of Leeds hoisted Peter aboard, gave him dry clothing. The ship's doctor gave him a cursory exam and pronounced him fit, but then asked him an unusual favor. The doctor said, "There's a lady on board who booked passage to Australia. She's been looking for her son who disappeared years ago. But now she is dying, and she's asking to see her son. She knows everybody else on board this ship, and since you're the only newcomer, would you pretend to be her son?" Peter agreed, feeling it was the least he could do, and he followed the doctor below the deck and entered into a cabin. There on a small bed lay a frail woman with silver hair. She was obviously delirious and suffering from a high fever, and she was crying out, "Please God, let me see my son before I die. I must see my son." The ship's doctor gently pushed the young man towards the bed, and almost immediately he began sobbing. For lying there on that bed was quite possibly the reason that he couldn't seem to die. There was a lifeline that had kept him from drowning on 5 different occasions. For lying on that bed was none other than Sarah Richley, who had prayed for 10 years to be reconciled to her son Peter. The ship's doctor stood in amazement as the young man fell down by the bed and embraced the sick woman. "I'm here, Mom. I am here. It's me." Within days, her fever subsided, and his mother awakened to find an answered prayer seated on the edge of her bed. Now, I'm not 100% certain about the authenticity of that story, but I am certain that I don't know of a godly mother here today that would say that they have overprayed for their family. On the contrary, the enemy has probably worked on you to the point that you feel condemned for just how little you have prayed for your family. I know there's individuals sitting here in this church today that can relate very well to that story, because some of you mothers have prayed for years for your children. Mothers, allow room for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to implant within each one of you not only the desire, but the willingness to lift up your children before the throne of grace. Ask God to work His perfect will in their lives. Again, it's more than just the physical. It's about the spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's no place in that verse that I see Paul asking for protection from physical harm, but all of it relates to spiritual. Your desire for your children should not be that they become a great success in the world's eyes, but that in their life's calling, they will exalt Christ as Lord and Savior in everything that they do. Pray that they will be ministers of the gospel, maybe not necessarily standing behind a pulpit somewhere, unless that's what God calls them to do. But wherever they are, or in whatever they do, pray that they may be ministers of the gospel. There's no greater influence on the life of a child than the influence of prayer from their mother. If you still have your place in Ephesians 6 there, you can flip over just a couple pages to the right. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, and touch on the last point that I wanted to make here tonight about the influence of possibilities. Philippians 4, 13, a lot of us probably know this verse off by heart, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. From the moment a child is placed in a mother's arms, whether it's at birth or even in an adoption, I think that a mother's thoughts begin to move off into the future and all the possibilities that lie ahead for that child. I also think that for the most part, mothers are probably our children's greatest cheerleaders. talk about professional sports athletes and stuff and everything, and you know, there's some godly individuals out there too that are doing that, but there's a lot of sports individuals out there, and anybody that watches sports on TV, you know, it was probably the dad who initially took the time, I'm thinking, in a lot of those kids' lives to teach them how to catch, to teach them how to throw, to teach them how to bat, to kick the ball, to, you know, whatever. How to tackle, how to, you know, regardless of what sport you're talking about, I'm thinking it was probably the dad that took the initiative in that. Followed, obviously, by coaches and everything else. But, you know, when those professional athletes are standing in the front of the TV cameras, and they just make a touchdown, or they just hit a home run, it's the first thing they do when the camera pans to them. Hey, Mom. I don't know if I've ever seen an athlete say, hey, Dad. It's always Mom. Moms, you have a great influence in your children's lives. There's just something about the love and support that a mother give that inspires a child to think that he or she can do anything or be anything that they want to be. But also with the wrong mindset, a mother can also crush the aspirations of her children as well. Need to be very careful. Moms, be the person who is filling your children with realistic dreams for the future and the possibilities that exist out there for them to enter into adulthood. You know, sadly, too many children, especially in today's society, go through their childhood hearing remarks like, you know, you're never going to amount to anything. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Crush our children just probably easier than we can build them up. Things are often said in jest at times too, you know. I do this with Zion a lot, and it's all in joking, and he knows that. But you know, doing this, you know, it kind of got me thinking. Probably not the best thing to be doing. Even though things can be said in jest, it's important to be as positive as possible with your children. Let them know that even though the entire world may be against them, their greatest cheerleader is going to be Mom and Dad, and that they can accomplish anything through Christ. So we kind of read through 2 Timothy. Didn't really hit on a whole lot there, but looked at a lot of different other passages in God's Word. Who knows what lifelong influence Lois and Eunice had on young Timothy? Sure, he was strengthened greatly through his relationship with Paul, but the foundation, I believe, was laid by his godly mother and his grandmother. It is not too much to argue that world history is shaped in the home through godly mothers. I have another quote here from Charles Spurgeon, and I'm sure everybody's familiar with him. Charles Spurgeon said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the voice of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? And how can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed Oh, that my son might live for thee. Do things like that with your children, moms. I ask each one of you here today, what kind of an influence are you having in the lives of your children? Are you protecting them, not only from physical attack, but more importantly, from the constant barrage of spiritual attacks upon their lives? Are you providing parameters, setting boundaries so that they feel a sense of security and safety? Are you influencing them with prayer as you realize that you're not fighting an unseen battle, knowing that prayer is the key that unlocks heaven's door? Are you influencing your child with the idea that great things are possible, especially in the life dedicated to Jesus Christ? Maybe you're sitting here today and you feel like a failure as a mother. Where do you start? God always honors repentance. Turn back to Him. Confess your failures. Begin to obey Him where you're at. Even if your children are grown, go to them and ask them for forgiveness. For failing to be an example of godliness, or for failing to train them in God's ways. It's never too late. Let's bow our heads.